All right, well, Matthew chapter 6. I had a fantastic time yesterday afternoon teaching the discipleship class in Ghana. We had about 20 students in the chapel there. Pastor Agra was online. Elvis and his wife Cynthia were online. And there was another person I didn't recognize. Just a great time to be using the technology to communicate. And just had a great class. Pray for that class. It's, you know, Josephus said the church has its struggles, and those kinds of classes anchor the church. They anchor the relationships in the church. They anchor the vision of the church. And they're just very, very important. So please pray for Josephus and that in that class as well as the church. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19 this morning, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Father, we ask you to bless this time this morning. As the revelation of the Word of God is illuminated, we pray, Lord, you would teach your people from these truths. In Christ's name, amen. A lot being said here, of course. I want to talk a little bit about the relationship between materialism and worry. And some other things as well, but materialism and worry. Jay Adams tells a story of this man who's known by his friends as being a worrywart. His eyes are always very squinty. He looks down all the time. If you ask him how he's doing, he will always communicate that there's some issue that he's very concerned about. He has great worry. He himself congratulates himself as being a responsible person. But his friends recognize in his life he's being dominated by worry, fear, and anxiety. One day he's walking along and he's got a jump in his step and he's whistling and he's smiling and he's coming along and his friend Bill sees him and Bill says to him, "Joe, what's going on?" Joe says, "Hey, it's a beautiful day, isn't it?" Bill says, "You look great today. What's happening?" And they talk for a little bit and he says, "Bill, Joe, I got to tell you, we've been concerned about you. You always look so worried and so anxious and so fearful. How come, what's happened to you today? There's like been a radical transformation in your life." And Joe says, "Well, I've decided to pay someone to worry for me." He said, "You what?" He said, "I'm paying another man to worry for me." "Well, how much are you paying him?" $1,000 a week." He says, $1,000 a week? How are you going to pay him?" He said, "That's his worry." First Peter 5:7, we have someone that is willing to do our to take our concerns for us. In 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you." There's a huge cause of worry, and frankly, it's materialism. Many times we assign more importance than what is appropriate to money or things. And of course, the advertisements that we see don't help. But, you know, you need this in order to be happy. You'll be popular if you have this or that. And it's an attitude that connects my identity to what I have. Pretty powerful when you think about it, that something can so profoundly affect me on the inside that's coming from the outside. You know, it's almost as though we would say, "I am what I own." You know, "I am what I own," or "I am where I work," or "I am what my job is." "Matter is all that matters," one man said. He was an atheist, of course. And he said, "Matter is all that matters. There's nothing beyond what we see with our eyes. There's nothing beyond what we can taste with our mouth or hear with our ears. Matter is all that matters. And the more I have, the greater, happier my life will be. The class this morning was, again, shockingly on topic, what we would be speaking about today. But matter is, of course, not all that matters. And Jesus says it like this: don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And the word lay up there is a very interesting Greek word. It's thesaurizo. Thesaurizo. It's different than another word used for lay up, which is apokemai. It's like Glenn kemai, but a little bit different. Apo. All right. So this word is therizomai, or therizo, thesaurizo. And what it means is hoarding, storing. It's contrasted against an eternal perspective of generosity. But it's hoarding. And what's being hoarded? Things that rust, decay, and are stolen. Isn't that interesting? Those are the things that people are hoarding today. They're hoarding things that don't last. James chapter 5, verse 3. James 5, 3. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Talk about a verse for our country, a verse for my life. Is this your life verse? Some people have life verses they pick. This shouldn't be your life verse, you know. Let me read that again. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. I know this guy who had all this stuff in his backyard. He just started putting stuff in his backyard, and it started out looked like it was, wow, getting some stuff. Then it ended up looking, you remember Sanford and Son? How many of you remember Sanford and Son?
Yes.
Oh my goodness. Then everything starts growing up around it, and he had all the intentions to fix this stuff and make money, and the grass starts growing up around it, and it just looks like it's like, wow. And you drive by the house, you look over there, and you can hear, da-na-da-na, da-na-da-na-da-na, and you're waiting for Fred Sanford to walk out. This is the big one, Elizabeth, because it's just that bad. And he's tried to hoard and lay up for himself some things in his life. Now, you got other people, their houses are incredibly orderly and beautiful. One of the people that works for one of the companies that we represent as the insurance agency, the account rep was married to a very wealthy individual who suddenly died. It's like a year and a half, 2 years ago. He had a heart attack, and the home that they were living in is over $1.5 million. It's just this gorgeous, beautiful home, huge barns in the back. They were loaded with all kinds of equipment, and she had to sell it all. And that was it. That's all there was. Now all that is gone, and he's gone. Life really is a vapor, friends. We're here for a bit, and then we're gone. And the sooner we get a grasp on that, not in a fearful way, but in the reality of that, to know that that's to lay up treasures on the earth is really a fool's errand. Moth, rust, and thieves are mentioned. Moth refers to clothing. Rust refers to junk. And thieves, your valuables. So here we are laying up clothing. How many of you know women who have 20 to 30 pairs of shoes? Okay. Now, I have 4 or 5 pairs of shoes. I have sneakers, a couple pairs, like black shoes, brown shoes, a pair of dress shoes I can't wear anymore, and a pair of work boots, 20, 30 pairs of dress shoes. Okay. How many feet do you have? You know, I'm not saying you need to just wear one pair of shoes, but and so much of it is, wow, I got to buy these shoes. I had a friend of mine back home. She had an addiction to buying shoes. You see a pair of shoes, had to buy it. Shoes, had to buy it. I wonder what her husband thinks. She has a closet, shoes, a shoe closet, a closet for shoes. Anything else you want to say before we move on? All right, don't start on the baseball. Don't let the point being. The point being, Jody, is that we don't lay up these things, and it's connected to our identity. So much of what we're storing and keeping is about us. It's about our identity. And Jesus said it like this. Where your heart is, right? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So somebody wonders, I wonder where my heart is. Well, okay. Let's see, where's your treasure? What is the things you're clinging on to and holding on to as tight as you can possibly hold on to? Is that where your heart is? Well, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You say, well, it may not be there right now, but it will be. It will be. I don't have any issue with somebody having nice things. I don't have an issue with somebody driving a decent car or having a pretty home. I have no problem with that because I don't judge that. What I concern myself with for people is when those things become the focus of their life. And if God were to take those things away, their lives would be shattered. Then you have an issue. How many understand what I mean by that? If you know you can't have a certain thing, you're so wrapped up in that thing that you can't let it go or let the idea go or the notion go that you may not have what you want, you may have a problem with materialism. And it's a snare. It's a bad snare. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A man will fix his heart on something and his money will follow. A woman will fix her mind on something and her money will follow. And also, whatever I sink my money and resources into, my heart's going to be fixed on that. Now, that could be an incredibly positive thing. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe you're sinking your money and your resources into a particular ministry. Maybe you're sinking your money and resources into a particular person or a family. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Hopefully your heart is there where your treasure is. Your heart's there. It's not always negative, but it can be. So the question is, where is your heart? What is it fixed on? Colossians 3:2 say, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Frankly, because if my mind is set on the things on the earth, I will be sorely disappointed. Proverbs 27 verse 20 says that the eyes of man are never satisfied. They're never, ever satisfied. Let me say it again. They're never satisfied, ever. Never, ever satisfied. They're not. How many know about the sauerkraut festival? I had somebody say the funniest thing to me last year at the sauerkraut festival. I was there at the chamber booth, because I'm part of the Chamber of Commerce of Phelps, I guess. And I'm at the booth. We're selling these sauerkraut shirts. So my friend Joe and I go for a walk, and we're walking around, and we walked over to this ride, and I'm looking at this ride, and I said to the guy, tell me about this ride. He says, well, the price is high and the ride is short. joking with me, you know. And I thought, isn't that life? And many, the price is high and the ride is short. The price is high. The price is high for that thing, that behavior. There's a high price to pay for that, and the ride is short. It's not going to be a long ride. You're not going to get a lot of enjoyment out of that ride. It's going to be a high price and a super short ride. I remember Anne Marie and I were in line at Six Flags back in Massachusetts. It used to be Riverside Park. It used to be a beautiful family-run amusement park. The Hawkins family owned it. Then they sold out to Six Flags, and now it's a chaotic zoo. It's just horrible. I worked there for 3 summers. I operated a puppet. I was did a hand puppet, Antonio Cantaloni, in the Italian, in the Bush Beer Garden. Yes, I worked in a beer garden as a puppet. There you have it. So, and, you know, we were waiting for this ride, and it was this twisty roller coaster. Like, you've got two people sitting across from each other, and it spins around, and it goes upside down and spins around. The line was like from here to the front building. So Amory had her heart set on it. She wanted to go on this ride. I'm like, all right, let's go. So I'm standing in line, and then you move like this. And 2 minutes go by, and you move like this. So I'm doing some quick math in my head. I'm going to be in this line for 45 minutes. And I'm looking at the ride, and a ride is 45 seconds. I'm paying a minute for a second on this ride. And I didn't say anything. And we got through the ride, and I looked at Anne-Marie, and I said, did you enjoy that? She said, it was an awful long wait for a short ride. And it's true, but that's a lesson. You know, it's like, how long are you willing to wait for something that really isn't going to return that much enjoyment? You know. Yet at the same time, how long are we going to wait for something that will be eternal? And there's going to be eternal joy and eternal pleasure in the things of God. So when we prioritize our life, we need to be thinking like this. What I'm doing right now is going to have a high price with a very short ride, unless it's eternal. Then it's going to have, could be of a high price, but it's going to be a real long ride. See, I'm going to get great enjoyment from what God has called me to. And, you know, the time that we've put on things. Like I was thinking about it yesterday. I was excited to teach the class, but I realized I'd spent about an hour and a half preparing for the class. Then I got to come over here, wait for everybody to get on Zoom. And sometimes the Ghanaians are a little bit behind. And then, you know, you got your wrap afterwards. So it's 2.5, 3, 4 hours. And it's a beautiful day. I'm kind of looking out the window. And I think, boy, I'd love to be outside today. But then you see these faces. And you hear these questions. And you kind of forget all about that. And you see, you know what? There's a real eternal value. And invest your 4 hours in something meaningful. You know, invest your time in a treasure that's eternal. Invest your energy in something beyond this life, this world. Because so much of what we see, we go after because it's expedient or it's immediate. Sometimes things are just, it's immediate. Well, I can have it immediately, you know. Sometimes in the summertime, let me rephrase that. All the time in the summertime, if we have baseball, we are follow baseball with what? What do we follow baseball with after baseball? Ice cream. Football. I never got football. I watch it, but I never played. But ice cream, you know, and sometimes, you know, it's so quick. You know, you can just walk up, get it, walk up, it's quick, so expedient. Then you start thinking, okay, I did this year, I thought, because we had the American Legion teams. And, you know, you kind of drive by the lake and you see Mike Maris's place in there, and it was closed for the first part of the summer because of COVID. But then you start, you know, you do the math, and if I get a medium cone, how many calories in that medium cone? So you go online and you see it in the calories, 600-700 calories in a kiddie cone. No wonder kids get big. You know? So let me see, I got 4 games this week. I've had 4 ice creams. Oh my gosh. I've had a day's worth of calories on the way home from baseball. So then you say, I better take another route. So we started going down River Road, you know, to get it. So we don't, because then you got to drive by Max in the summer. And if you drive by Max and you don't stop for a root beer float, there's something wrong with you. So it's best to avoid it altogether. So we start just kind of going down that River Road, and then you don't have to have it in your mind or plan. But, you know, the problem with our team this year, we played over in the Geneva Little League field. Guess what's at the end of the driveway at the Geneva Little League? Wendy's. How many cheeseburgers did we eat this year? You know, and every time I went through the Wendy's drive thru, it was $20-something. Between me, you, and Will, and whoever else is in the car, $23-24 every time. So next year, you're not eating. So that'll solve that real quick. So Paul told Timothy to tell the people in his church. Paul said this. Tell the people with money in your church. Don't trust uncertain riches. Isn't that interesting? It's all very uncertain. I'm tiring of every commercial. We live in uncertain times. Well, it's always been uncertain. Has there ever been a certain time in America? What are we talking about, uncertain times? These are unprecedented times. Unprecedented. Every day is unprecedented. Really, every day is a brand new day. It's all unprecedented, and it's all uncertain. So don't tell me we live in uncertain times. If I see another uncertain time commercial, I'm going to throw my shoes through the TV. We live in uncertain times. Well, yeah, it's uncertain. But we have a certain certainty. And it's Christ, you know. As I remember that message I preached many years ago, certain Shirleys. Went through all the Shirleys in the Bible. That was fun. But this is one of the reasons why we don't get too attached here. You know, Bunyan, in his book there, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian hurried through Vanity Fair. He went very quickly through that. And the idea was not to make any roots with stuff. Don't get too rooted in Vanity Fair. Go quickly through. And so we're not getting rooted here. As a matter of fact, the word for where we get rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, that will be snatched away is harpazo, and it literally means ripped out. And that's because so many of us have so many roots here. When we are raptured, God's going to have to pull some of us out. He's going to have to pull some of us out harder than others. How deep are your roots in this world? How do I know how deep my roots are in this world? Where is your treasure? You know, where's the treasure for you? What do you treasure? What do you value? What's incredibly important? What do you get upset about if you don't have it? What keeps you up at night? That'll indicate where your treasure may be, things you value. The passage goes on in verse 22, Matthew 6:22. Jesus then said, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if the eye is good, the whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And in other words, to the ancient mind, the eye was like a window that let light into the body. And Jesus makes the connection between the character of the heart and what the eye is focusing on, or lusting after, or desiring. So if the eye is desiring what is good, the body's filled with light. If the eye desires good things, if the eye desires progress for people, if the eye desires generosity, if the eye desires love, if the eye desires blessing of friends, then the body will be filled with light. But if the eye begins to desire evil things, the whole body will be filled with darkness. And the Bible says, how great is that darkness. It's an overwhelming darkness. There's a couple of verses of Proverbs I'd like to look at with you. Proverbs 23, starting in verse 4. Ready? Do not overwork to be rich. Look at that. Because of your own understanding, knock it off. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? There's a life coach. How many have heard of these life coaches? You know, these life coaches. There's all kinds of coaches now. I've never seen so many coaches. I went to a networking meeting. There were three coaches there. None of them had anything to do with sports. This one was an executive coach. This one was a coach for women dealing with, I can't remember the name of the condition. It's a very real condition, but I can't remember, fibromyalgia. And then there was another coach there who was just a life coach. Health, nutrition, and attitude. You know, life coaches. Coach, coach, coach. Everybody's coaching. This one's been through two marriages, this coach. This one over here, I don't know what her problem is. I had a conversation with, like, wow, this is a strange one. It's like they're coaching, you know. I guess you can't play coach. I don't know. But it says here, will you set your eyes on that which is not? So one of them is talking about her business, and she says, I teach people to visualize what they can be and what they can have. And you think of this verse, like, don't set your eyes on what is not. Now, is there anything wrong with setting a goal? No, but that's not what this person is talking about. This person is talking about, what are you lusting after? Visualize yourself in that position. And I'm listening to her do this presentation. I'm just thinking to myself, why? I would love to have this, that, and this quantity of money and that kind of house. And you're kind of tempted to buy into it because there's some truth to it. Your decision-making will move in the direction of your dreams. Well, that's true, right? But how do I know my dreams are right? That's the issue, see? If my eye is good, I'll be filled with light. But if my eye is evil, then my body will be filled with darkness. I've got to watch what I'm desiring. Even when it's benign. What would be wrong with having another pair of shoes? What would be wrong with owning another boat? Well, why? You know? Why? It's okay. And we ought to ask ourselves why, especially with major purchases. Listen, I don't want you opening the refrigerator and saying, why do I want to eat that hot dog? You laugh. There was a woman in Rome who did that. She was convinced in her mind that if she ate anything without the Spirit of God telling her what to eat, her family would be punished. This is what she was literally thought this. And if you looked at her, on a day with strong winds, she better have stones in her shoes because she was a skinny thing, a little skinny little lady. And, I may want to try that at some point, but I'll tell you, the issue here was the Spirit of God is not going to tell you whether to have ham or bologna. I mean, it's not. It just doesn't work like that. He'll tell you your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, be responsible and eat moderately and have some balance in your life. But this person was so enthralled with this, amazing. God bless you. Usually comes in threes. Is there one more? Okay. Will you set your eyes on what is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. Look at that. Riches make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Isn't that a beautiful picture of your money? Just flying away toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Oh, look at that verse popped right in there. That's the context of the verse. You always hear, well, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we kind of relate that to you're going to become what you're thinking. Yes, that's true. But what we have here is context. And that's in the context of a materialistic thinker. And what he's going to become is the result of the way he thinks. And if he thinks badly, he's going to end up in a bad spot. For he thinks in his heart, so is he. He literally believes in his heart that this is what he's going to have and this is what he's going to be. Eat and drink, he says, but his heart is not with you. You know, Menzo and I were talking about various people. There are many influential people we've managed to get in these circles somehow. I'll say circles of association, but certainly not affiliation or friendship of many of them. And he'll tell you, the many people, you know, they'll say, eat it. You know, yeah, you're part of things here, eat and drink, but their heart is not with you. Nor can it be. And your heart can't be with them usually because they're not in the light. They're not walking in the light. Another verse to look at is Proverbs 28. You flip a couple pages over to Proverbs 28, verse 22. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Poverty will come upon him. You know, the more you pursue riches, the worse off you'll be. That's what this is saying. And really, there's no need to pursue riches for the believer because the Bible says, my God will supply your need according to his riches and glory. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says this, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. He gives of his bread to the poor. Now you have a good eye, you have an evil eye in a verse, now you have a generous eye. And I think the generous eye is a person who looks for opportunity to be a blessing to other people. Looks for a way to bless other people. I'll tell you, my father-in-law and mother-in-law were like that. They're just the most generous people you'd ever meet. They had a goal to be more generous every year. And you could just see it in their life. He that has a generous eye, he gives of his bread to the poor. Not the extras, the leftovers, the bread. The bread. I could use this myself. Bread. So we are at a place in the world where these influences are coming at us from every angle. 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What my flesh craves, my eye will focus on. And it's interesting that these three things are together, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And they're all connected. I was thinking about it this morning. What my flesh craves, my eye focuses on, and when I get it, I measure my life by it. So I have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then I end up with the pride of life. They're all interconnected. So in Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the whole being becomes filled with darkness. What I lust after will infect my soul. And then on to verse 24 in Matthew 6. Go back there. Here's the bottom line. No one can serve two masters. If I have an evil eye and I'm looking after things, I'm not going to have one master. I'm going to have one master. And at some point, I'm going to become an enemy of the cross. I can't have dual interests. The duality which so many people try to operate in eventually ends. And it ends one way or the other. It either ends with a good decision or ends with a bad decision. And I can't serve two masters because I'm going to love one and I'm going to hate the other. I'm going to love one, I'm going to hate the other. Can you imagine yourself ever hating God? Many people that do never thought they could. Many Christians that are in a bad spot now never thought that they'd love the world more than they loved Christ. They never thought that they'd stop going to their church. They never thought that they'd stop giving. They'd stop attending. They'd stop fellowshipping. They never thought they'd stop studying. They never thought they'd stop praying. They never woke up one morning and says, geez, I wonder if in my life I'll ever just stop following Christ. Maybe I'll just stop praying, stop going to church, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing this, stop loving, stop caring, stop. No, they don't think that. What ends up happening to those people is the eye gets captured by something or someone. The eye gets occupied with many things even. And eventually I'm going to love one of my masters. And it may not be Christ. And this is the warning. This is the kind of stuff I'm sure Paul warned the Ephesian church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, Paul said, don't you remember I didn't stop warning you for 3 years, day and night. I warned you over and over again. Watch what you're looking at. Watch what you're going after. Watch what your pursuits are. Watch where your treasures are. Watch carefully. Listen, none of us are super Christians. I'm not one of them. If there was one, I wouldn't be one. I don't pray well all the time. I don't study well all the time. You know, somebody said well, Pastor, you must spend hours studying every day. I said, no, unfortunately, I don't. I'm kind of embarrassed to say I really don't. Your fellowship with God, you might think, was probably flawless. Really? You know, like these mountaintop Moses experiences? No. No, more like Jonah. God saying, go this way, I go that way. Swallowed, spit on the shore, walk up all seaweed hanging all over me. Okay, I'm here, now what? Then I do it like Jonah did, maybe preach, people would get saved somehow, and that's terrible. Like Jonah, what a terrible thing has happened. I knew you'd be good to these people. And that's the end of the story. It never says, and Jonah got right with God and realized that he had made a grave error in his evaluation of the people of Nineveh. No, it just ends right there. Because that's the majority of us. We're going to spend our life being dragged into the will of God. We do it reluctantly. We'll have some enjoyment of it, and then we die. And then we get to heaven, and God says, okay, well done, good fit. What? Here's a crown. What? I did nothing to be saved. I did nothing to be called. I fought him the whole way. Then I die, and then he takes me into heaven, into everlasting habitations, loves me, blesses me, and fellowships with me for all eternity. And I get to experience no pain, no tears, no anxieties, nothing. Taken care of for all eternity. Pretty good deal, isn't it? Set your affections and your mind on things above. That's the point. Set your mind on things above. You can't serve two masters. The conclusion of this passage that Jesus is saying is, listen, don't worry about clothing, the things that moth corrupt in verse 28. Forget about where you're going to live or what you're going to put on. All that stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Worry is the following four things. I'll just give very quickly. Number one, it's a distortion of values and a perversion of priorities. It's a distortion of values and a perversion of priorities. Number two, when Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, he was saying, do you see God's provision? Worry is a failure to see God's provision. It's a failure to see God's provision. So first, it's a distortion of values and a perversion of priorities. Secondly, it's a failing to see God's provisions. Failing to see God's provisions. Third, waste of energy. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? You're not going to change a thing. Stop worrying. Waste of energy. Got that one? And the last one, it's an act of unbelief. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more clothe will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? It's an act of unbelief. So the answer, cast your care on Christ. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. I love how a particular newscaster always closes his program at right around 10 o'clock on weeknights. Hannity says, let not your heart be troubled. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Don't get solicited by worry. So Peter is saying in 1 Peter 5:8, cast it. And Paul is saying, by all prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Peter gives the means. Paul gives the method. It's terrific. All right? God, thank you for this day today, which you've given to us. Thank you for the many examples in nature you've given us to show us that you care for your creation. But we're so much more than your creation. We are what one writer called your masterpiece, your workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're working in us to will and do your good pleasure. And so, God, we pray that you would help us these days to have our eyes focused on the things that are good and to be a blessing to other people. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen.